Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
Sacrifice. As we consider the word sacrifice, it is defined to surrender or to offer. To offer as a loss or to give up. And when we think of this term from a biblical sense, it is something that is consecrated or offered to God. When we think about sacrifice as it is used in the Old and New Testament alike, good people, we find is that God expects man to sacrifice as what He Himself, deity, is willing to sacrifice on the behalf of mankind. Tonight, as we consider sacrifice, I want us to look at, first off, an amazing sacrifice that Abraham made here in Genesis chapter 22, and then I want us to parallel or to consider the ultimate sacrifice that Christ has made for us, and then the reasonable sacrifice that God expects out of us as New Testament Christians. Good people, the Bible identifies for us that God had promised a son unto Abraham. This promise came in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where God had told Abraham to leave his homeland. And in all of this, God says that through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth will be blessed. In all of this, Abraham would have understood that he and Sarah is going to be given an offspring, that they will indeed have a child. And this is not the only time that God has spoken these words unto Abraham. We learn in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that God identifies again unto Abraham as he is questioning as to who will indeed be heir of his household and through whom this promise would be fulfilled. God promises Abraham again, restates that promise, that indeed through him and Sarah that all nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 7 again, God states these things time and again to Abraham, that indeed he will have a son. I find it interesting in the context of what we see with Abraham and Sarah is that they did question from time to time as to if God was going to fulfill the promise that he had made to them. In fact, we know that Sarah had taken matters into her own hand and presented the maidservant Hagar before Abraham, and he slept with her, and they had a son, Ishmael. And in that then, it is questioned again by Abraham if indeed this will be the descendant through whom the promise would be fulfilled. And God again identifies unto Abraham and to Sarah that it's not their place to take matters into their hand, but rather that God will indeed fulfill the promise that He had made by giving a son to Abraham and unto Sarah. And good people, we understand in the context of Scripture, in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, that God kept the promise of the pledge that He had made unto Abraham, and Isaac is born to Abraham and unto Sarah, even at their old age. In all of what we see in God's relationship with Abraham and his with God, we see that God expected Abraham to worship Him. In fact, we can go back to Genesis chapter 12, the context of verses 4 through 7, and understand that God had evidently, explicitly spelled out for Abraham not only the need for him to worship, but in like figure, the requirements that God wanted Abraham to understand, that as he approached him in worship, these were some things that were essential. He was to have a sacrificial offering. He was to build an altar. And good people, also we understand in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 18, again, as Abraham approaches God in a manner of worship, of bowing down in reverence before Him, that Abraham follows these instructions exactly as what God had given. Again, as we go forward to the book of Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and verse 9, God explicitly tells Abraham that He wants him to go and to worship Him. And in going to worship Him, God identifies that Abraham now, in offering a sacrificial offering, must offer his son, his only son, that is, the only promised son that God had promised that He would give unto him. And in all of this, what do we learn? Good people, God knew certainly that Abraham trusted in Him. Genesis chapter 1, Abraham had proven that he trusted in God by leaving his homeland. Abraham also, according to what is revealed in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, where the Bible tells us that it was imputed unto him for righteousness' sake, Why did God impute unto Abraham righteousness in his sight? Good people, because the Bible says that Abraham believed God. And understanding this belief, it is more than just an intellectual acknowledgement or belief that deity is, but rather he believed fully in regard to what God had promised him. He believed also that God was going to follow through in keeping everything that he had stated unto this man, Abraham. Also, this is brought forth in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. In the context of Abraham, good people, the Bible identifies for us that Abraham obeyed God. When God told Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and worship and that he would show him the mountain upon which he was to offer his son, Abraham did not question God, nor did Abraham hesitate in any sense of the fashion, but rather Abraham listened intently to the instructions that God had laid before him. And good people, the Bible identifies that Abraham went and prepared. He prepared for the journey as well as he prepared for the sacrificial offering of his son Isaac on the altar. In the context also, the Bible reveals for us in Genesis chapter 22, verses 6 through 19, that Abraham offered Isaac on the altar. Can you imagine how Abraham and Isaac must have felt as they were going for this sacrificial offering? In all of this, as we consider the context, we see then that Isaac himself is aware of what it is that they're going to do. And in fact, Isaac inquires as to where the sacrificial offering is. And Abraham says that the Lord will indeed provide. Well, what did he mean that the Lord would provide? Good people, Abraham knew that God would come through for him, either providing another sufficient offering or that God would indeed raise up Abraham even if it led to his death. Abraham indeed offered Isaac on the altar in the sight of God, proving not only to God, but proving to himself, to Abraham, that indeed he truly trusted in God. Good people, in the context, I believe that we can properly deduce that Abraham loved God more than he loved Isaac. Verse 2 identifies that indeed he loved Isaac, his son. But yet, as we consider the overall context, not only here in Genesis chapter 22, but also what we find to be characteristic or true with Abraham is that he demonstrates time and again exactly how much he loved God. He loved God more than he loved his own son. Abraham also knew that God was faithful and that God, even if God was going to allow him to follow through and to offer his son, his promised son, his only begotten son in the sense of the promise and the seed promise, that God would indeed follow through and bring him back and fulfill his commitment to Abraham and unto all of humanity. Good people, tonight as I stand before you and I consider this sacrificial offering of Abraham, of Isaac, I tell you that it is amazing. I am a father of two children and I cannot fathom. I cannot begin to understand what must have been going through Abraham's mind. I cannot even start to consider as to the offering of my children. And I feel that tonight probably I'm not alone. Abraham offered most certainly an amazing sacrifice of Isaac, believing in God, loving God, and following through and doing exactly what our God commanded or commissioned him to do. But good people, also we understand, the Bible reveals unto us is that God offered the ultimate sacrifice for mankind. You see, according to what we read in the book of John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Good people, Jesus Christ, when He died at Calvary's cross, He is the ultimate of any sacrificial offering that ever could be offered. In all of this concerning the sacrifice of Christ, we realize that He is indeed an eternal sacrifice. God knew all along that mankind would sin against Him. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 reveals that God created man after His image. And in creating us after His image, good people, it tells us that God wanted so much a relationship with man. God wants to be with man. God wants to love man. And in like figure, God wants man to love Him. In these things, though, we realize, though, the ultimate foreknowledge of God is that even though God has created us after His image and wants this relationship, God, in His eternal wisdom as deity, knew that man would sin and fall short in pleasing Him. The people in the context as to what we find relevant to our God and His knowledge is that He's able to see. He's able to understand far beyond what it is that you and I see. He's able to see into the future. He's able to see even before things take place in our time and age. And God, in His understanding, knew that Adam and Eve would sin and fall short of pleasing Him. But good people understand also, He also understood that not only would Adam and Eve sin, He realized that you and I would sin against Him, that we would break His law, that we would miss the target, the perfection target that is established in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God established His plan to redeem mankind, according to what the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 reveals unto us. He says that Christ was foreordained or predestined before the foundation of the world. Well, what does He mean that He was foreordained or predestined before the foundation of the world? Good people understand this is not a Calvinistic doctrine, but rather what He is saying is that God knew eternally that man would sin, and based out of that then, in eternity, God established a plan wherein that redemption could be brought forth for mankind. God predestined a plan and not the man. In these things, it is revealed unto us most certainly how much our God loves us. God's eternal sacrifice of Christ speaks realms in regard to the love and the relationship that God seeks with each and every soul that has lived or currently is living or ever will step foot upon the face of this earth. Our God loves us, and what an amazing love that is. But good people, also, we need to understand whatever comes to this ultimate sacrifice in Jesus is that it was very personal. The Father sent His Son into the world. You know, God did not ask Abraham to do any more than what He Himself was willing to do. He commanded Abraham to go and to offer Isaac on the altar. And yet at the same time, our Father sent His Son into the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. John chapter 5 and verse 9 reveals unto us is that He was sent by the Heavenly Father into this world for what? To be the sacrifice, to be the propitiation, to be the substitute, to be that sacrifice that was necessary in order to satisfy the sin that you and I commit each and every day of our life. The Father gave His Son at Calvary's cross in order for you and me to have a means of salvation. In the book of Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, he says, the Apostle Paul says, by way of inspiration, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But good people, also, whenever we think in regard to this being a personal sacrifice, Jesus willingly gave Himself to die on the cross. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in the book of John chapter 15 and verse 13. He says, greater love hath no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends. Verse 14, He also says that you are My friends if you do whatsoever I command of you. Jesus Christ, while He lived here upon the face of the earth, good people, there were individuals who hated Him. There were those who constantly tried to trip Him up. There were individuals who tested and taunted Him time and again. And in all of this, we understand is that there were multiple plots to kill and to destroy Him. But yet Jesus was able to evade or to escape those attempts. Those attempts to destroy Him. Why? The Bible reveals unto us is that often as these things came about, Jesus spoke words similar to is that His time had not yet come. Good people, when Jesus died at the cross, the time had come. The time had come for the fulfillment of our God's plan, and more specifically, the time had come for Him, for He Himself to lay His life down at Calvary's cross. No one took His life from Him, but rather He laid it down for our sins. Jesus' sacrifice is indeed eternal, but it is also a very personal sacrifice. And the Bible reveals for us is that it is an essential sacrifice. The Old Testament serves as an example unto us. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "Wherefore things written aforetime were written for our learning." What do we learn in regard to sacrificial offerings in the Old Testament? Good people, we learn in the book of Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 13 that sacrificial offerings were a requirement for the children of Israel and that they were to offer the best that they had without blemish, and in this it was given as an atonement for their sin. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, we understand that it's impossible though for the blood of bulls and goats to remove sin. Well then why? Why were they offering those sacrificial offerings? Good people, they were required to offer those sacrificial offerings as a means of obedience, as a demonstration of their love for God, and in order to fulfill their covenant that they had with God in complete obedience. But yet at the same time, those sacrificial offerings were not an end within themselves, but rather they looked to another. They were looking as a type of the sacrificial offering that Jesus Christ Himself would offer at Calvary's cross. In fact, the law itself was a foreshadow of a new and a better covenant that was yet to come. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. The old covenant law looked to who? The old covenant law looked to the coming of Jesus, and therefore those sacrificial offerings constantly were pointing to Jesus, as well as, according to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, the law served to identify sin and the enormity, how God views sin. In all of this then, when we come into the New Testament, we understand that without Jesus, there is indeed no forgiveness of sin. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Good people, whose blood was going to satisfy the sin that you and I commit? Whose blood was required in heaven's eternal plan? The blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the New Testament Scripture spells this out in multiple places. Time and again, God wants us to realize as Christians the great value that God places upon our soul. God wants us to realize heaven's eternal sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And God wants us to realize that indeed without the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I would still be lost in our sin. Yes, Jesus' sacrifice was eternal. The sacrifice of Jesus was most certainly personal. And it is essential for the salvation of mankind. But you know, good people, when we think in regard to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ, we realize that Jesus' sacrifice was very brutal. Jesus suffered physically as He was beaten and bruised. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12, revealed concerning the coming of the Messiah, that He would be rejected by His own. And in these things, He would suffer great physical abuse, beatings. Why? Not because of anything that He Himself would do, but rather He would suffer for our iniquities, because of the sin that we commit against our God. And good people, when we explore what it is that Jesus went through, we realize that indeed, He was beaten, as the indication is, 40 stripes save one. Why did He take those beatings? Good people, He took those beatings for our sin. The Bible reveals unto us is that they placed a crown of thorns upon His head. And in placing those crown, or that crown of thorns upon His head, it's not as if they just laid them up there lightly, but rather they would have taken and they would have pressed them in to the point to where they dig into the skin. They cut through to the point to where blood and excruciating pain comes forth from our Lord and Savior. And the Bible reveals to us is that He was nailed to the cross. And that He died for our sins. Jesus suffered physically, but also I believe that Jesus suffered mentally as He was mocked and ridiculed, as He was paraded before Pilate. And in these things, He identified when standing before Pilate that indeed He was not, that He had not come to establish a physical earthly kingdom. His kingdom was not of this world. But good people also think and remind, think in regard to whenever He was betrayed by Judas, handed over into the soldiers. Can you imagine how Jesus must have felt with one who was an apostle, one whom He loved, one that He would have chosen for the ministry's sake to have sold Him out for 30 pieces of silver. But then also there's Peter. Do you remember Peter whenever Jesus in the book of John chapter 13 is washing the feet of the disciples and Peter, I love Peter. Peter says, Lord, not me. Lord, I should be washing your feet. And Jesus identifies to him, and this is paraphrased, that if I don't wash your feet, then you cannot have any partner lot with me. And Peter's attitude changes immediately and immensely. And he says, Lord, don't only wash my feet, but he says, you wash me from head to toe. Do you remember the context later in that discussion where that Jesus identifies that one would betray and that another would deny him? And Peter says, Lord, not me. Not I, Lord. I would even dare to die for you. Did Peter mean what he said there? I believe he did. He drew the sword, was it not? And it was that misguided sword that cut off Malchus's ear. In the context, we see that most certainly he loved him, but yet at the same time, this man whom Jesus loved denied him three times. Can you imagine how our Lord must have felt as he was getting ready to go to the cross as the ultimate sacrifice? And as he stood before the crowd, and they could have released Barabbas or Jesus. Barabbas, a guilty man. Jesus, the innocent one. The one who had been there for the people, healing them, feeding them, trying to teach them, seeking to gather them together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But they were not willing during the course of his life and time with them. And these people had an opportunity to say, release him and crucify the guilty one. But good people, they did not do that. They looked to Jesus and they said, release Barabbas and crucify him. Can you imagine the countenance of Christ at that time? How he must have felt as he looked out upon that mob and those whom he loved. Jesus Christ went to the cross and the Bible identifies for us is that he died a very brutal death, both suffering physically and mentally for the sins that you and I commit in our life. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, when it was finished, gave us the ghost and died. And then, of course, the Bible reveals to us is that he did not die and was placed in a grave and that's where he still is, but rather that he was resurrected 3 days later. And that's where you and I have our faith. That's where you and I have not only our faith in this life, but in like figure, our hope of an eternal life in heaven with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. If in this life we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most pitiful or miserable. And as Christians, we know that indeed our faith and our hope is not only in Christ here in this world, but it is in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has become the first fruit, of which there will be more fruit to follow in the day in which Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, returns. Well, good people, knowing that we had placed before us tonight an amazing sacrifice on the behalf of Abraham with Isaac, the ultimate sacrifice with Jesus Christ being given by the Father from above. What is the reasonable sacrifice that you and I must give as we live our lives for God? Good people, God expects us to offer up unto Him spiritual sacrifices. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 and Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, an acceptable sacrifice. Well, what is this acceptable sacrifice? The Old Testament reveals in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16 that Israel needed to realize during the course of their life that God required them to worship Him in a manner that would be pleasing and acceptable unto Him. And in like figure, Jesus Christ under the new law, the new covenant, in the Christian age requires you and me to make certain that we understand the significance of worshiping God, of gathering ourselves together with those of like precious faith, upon the first day of the week, upon every first day of the week, with every opportunity that we might have to assemble ourselves together, as is directed through our eldership, and that is required by every member of the Lord's church, that we come together, and that in coming together, that we seek to worship our God according to spirit and in truth. John chapter 4 and verse 23 and verse 24. And in doing so, that we realize then that God has set the standard for the sacrifice that we give unto Him as we are here. We sacrifice as we offer up songs of praise unto God. And good people, these songs, as we're led by Greg, and each one participates, goes up as a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. As we have opportunities to partake of the Lord's Supper, as we partake of the proper elements, and then as we do so with the right mindset, we know that our God is pleased and that this is indeed a sacrifice, that this is indeed offered up as a spiritual sacrifice back into God according to His requirements with a proper attitude. And as a result of that, our God is pleased. You and I need to make certain that as we go through life, that in our reasonable sacrifice that we give back is that we constantly give those that will be accepted as a spiritual sacrifice unto God. And that as we look in regard to our life, that we need to make certain that we give an acceptable sacrifice back unto our God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, and Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6. Good people, where do we learn about God? The Apostle Paul, when writing to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, says, "So then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." God expects us to hear His Word, and based out of what we hear from His Word, to investigate these things that we find in the Bible. Also, to investigate the creation and to see how that God indeed has identified Himself not only in Scripture, but in the world in which we live, and based out of all of the evidence, the inconclusive evidence, the fullness of the things that God has revealed unto us, that we develop a faith in God, a belief in God that is 100% that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But in like figure, our God commands us to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God, and that Jesus is heaven's plan, and that Jesus is the means of salvation, wherein that man can receive the forgiveness of sin. Good people, in offering ourselves back into God, we need to do as what Paul wrote concerning those at Rome in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, is that they had been obedient to the faith, the system of faith that God had given through His Word. But what does it mean to be obedient to the system of faith that God has given? It means that we accept Christ and that we submit ourselves to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And then that we continue to do all that we can to live our lives for God. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 says that, and this is paraphrased, that as he looked at his life, that it was no longer him who lived, but Christ lived in him. Well, what does he mean? Good people, he's not in any sense trying to suggest that Christ had come into His body and taken Him over, and that Paul had no control over who he was. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that as he considered the life of Christ, as he considered the teachings of Christ, as he examined the requirements of our God, Paul came to the point to where he realized that his life was not to be about himself, that he was not to walk according to the way that would be pleasing to him, but rather in a manner that would be pleasing and acceptable to God. And for that reason, he changed his life. He repented of his sinful ways, and he lived according to the standards of godliness. And therefore, whenever people looked at Paul, they would have also seen Jesus living through him. You might remember the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Paul said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ Jesus." Paul made his life, he focused upon the course of his life, the entirety of his life, about living for Jesus, imitating the Savior. You and I are required to do in like figure. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, "It is indeed our reasonable sacrifice." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Remain thou faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life." We need to realize that indeed, while there is an amazing sacrifice that Abraham made of Isaac, there is the ultimate sacrifice that God has given us, and we must obey Him. We must accept that sacrifice, but then you and I have a reasonable sacrifice, a service to give back into God. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the Lord's church, we would be amiss if we did not offer that invitation. We want so much for you to enjoy what we enjoy as Christians. We want you to have the hope that we have. We want you to have the knowledge and the peace of mind that we enjoy as Christians, to having our sins forgiven, and to be able to look beyond this life into an eternal life in heaven with God. How's that made possible? If you're willing to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, and if you are willing to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, you can be added to the church. You will be added to the church, or added into the body.